Let us continue to hear of the deep, deep love of Jesus and to praise him as the God of love. As we give our attention to his word as it comes to us in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, verses 16 through 21, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the Gospel according to St. John. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, this is right after Jesus has multiplied a little boy's loaves and fishes and miraculously fed thousands of people who had crowded around him. And he had told his disciples to get in a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was preparing to commence in a more focused way his ministry to the Gentiles. And he went away. Matthew and Mark tell us he went away to a quiet place to pray to his heavenly Father, no doubt committing this new chapter of ministry to his Father and asking for the Spirit's empowerment. We don't know what all went on in that prayer. Wouldn't you love to know and hear what Jesus was saying? But he went away to pray. He is God, but he's also man. And so we see him in his flesh praying to his Father. But as John records, Jesus had another miracle to perform, another sign to point to his own deity, that he, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is God. So let us look into his word. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we draw near to you in the midst of the storms of our lives. We pray that in these moments of looking into your written word, you would show us the incarnate word, that you would assure us by your Spirit that he is with us in the boat of our lives, that we would trust him, that we would be given your Spirit's grace to worship him, and that as we do, you would make our hearts glad as we testify to the deep, deep, abiding, redeeming, unfailing love of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the ancient Romans had a different God for almost every area of their lives. Bacchus was the god of wine. Apollo was the god of healing. Panda was the god of bread. Terra Mater, or Mother Earth, was the goddess of the earth. And Neptune, who's known as Poseidon to the Greeks, was the god of the sea. Well, through his gospel, the apostle John was making the bold claim that Jesus of Nazareth is God of all things. John recorded some of Jesus' miraculous signs to demonstrate this reality. At the wedding at Cana, Jesus showed that he, rather than Bacchus, is the God of wine and of celebration. when he healed the official's son and the invalid at the pool. Jesus showed that he, rather than Apollo, is the God of healing. When he fed the multitude, Jesus proved that he, rather than Panda, is the God who provides bread. Through these signs, he proved that he, not Mother Earth, is the Lord and God of the earth and all that it contains. But what about the sea? That mysterious, dark, often stormy, frightful place. Well, here as he walked on the sea, he was demonstrating that he, rather than Neptune, rather than Poseidon, is the God of the sea as well. Let's consider this theme under two headings this morning. First, Jesus is the God of the sea, even the stormy sea. And second, the gladness that comes from knowing him as such. First, Jesus is the God of the sea. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord God of Israel was portrayed as the creator and ruler of the heavens, the earth, and the sea. In other words, all things. And various portions of Scripture demonstrate his authority over these various realms of his creation. In Psalm 29 and verse 10, we read that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Psalm 89 and verse 9 says, "You, O Lord, rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And Psalm 107, beginning in verse 28, says, "The people of God cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." By walking on water and calming the sea and making his disciples glad and bringing them to their desired haven, Jesus was demonstrating that he is the Lord God of Israel. John had already declared Jesus to be the creator of all things. Kenneth referenced it earlier in our service. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." By recording this sign here in John chapter 6, John was providing evidence that Jesus is the Lord over all that he had made, over all that the Father had made through the Son by the Spirit. Jesus is with the Father and the Spirit, Lord over it all. When Jesus said to his frightened disciples in verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid," literally he said, "I am, do not be afraid." "I am" was that covenant name of God that God revealed to his Old Testament saints. It's the name by which he disclosed himself at the burning bush when he called Moses into his service. "I am" speaks to the power of God, the independence of God. God is not dependent on anything outside himself, as we are dependent on many things, ultimately God himself for our existence. God is independent. He is self-existing. Jesus speaks this divine name as he calmed his frightened disciples and revealed himself to them in the darkness and the storm of the sea. By what he did on the Sea of Galilee and what he said on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was showing that he is the God of Israel, God of God, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was showing them that he is not only the God of the earth, he is the God of the sea. In the second place this morning, we are reminded from this episode in the life of Jesus, this sign which Jesus performed and the response of his disciples, of the gladness that comes from knowing Jesus as the God of the sea. Anytime Jesus revealed his power through the signs which John recorded in his gospel, gladness was the result, whether it was changing the water to wine, or healing the official's son, or the invalid at the pool, or feeding the multitude, or later raising Lazarus from the dead. These signs of Jesus resulted in gladness. Last week I spoke of that sign on Interstate 77 that says Elkin, and how we would be tempted on the way to Pennsylvania to follow the sign to the reality and enjoy the blessings of that place. One of you, I think it was on Monday, sent me a text with a picture of that sign. You were traveling up I-77 and there was the sign. And you spoke of going, following that sign to the reality and how you enjoyed it. And I said, oh, you're a holier person now. Following that sign makes one glad. The result of these signs of Jesus that pointed to his deity and pointed to his compassion and his power and his love always resulted in gladness in the heart of those who followed the sign to the reality and embraced Jesus by faith. And here we read in verse 21, after Jesus calmed them, and as we read in the other accounts, he calmed the sea. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. The gladness that Jesus gives comes to us as in the midst of life's stormy seas, we trust Jesus. It comes to us as we, by faith, invite Jesus to get into the boat with us. As we take him into the boat of our lives in the midst of the storms of this life. As we trust that Jesus loves us, that he's with us, that he's in control of our circumstances. As hard as that may be for us to understand or comprehend, trusting that he is Lord over all things, remembering what he has done for us, the Lord over the stormy sea of your life is the Savior who bled and died for you and who even now intercedes and always loves you, as we sang a few moments ago. As you consider Jesus becoming one with you in the incarnation and going down to the depths of the sea of our sin, taking our sin upon himself and taking upon himself God's wrath in our place. As you remember his triumphant resurrection, and as you look to him now where he is seated in glory at the right hand of the Father, still in your humanity, still bearing the wounds of your redemption, still your advocate, still your elder brother, not afraid to call you his brother or his sister before the Father's presence and before all the host of heaven. Still your friend, your best friend, whose love of every love is the best. As you invite him more and more into the boat of your life, he speaks to you of his love, and he calms your heart. And even in the midst of the most difficult storm, he makes our hearts glad by his presence and his love. Today, churches around the world are celebrating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th, and it was on the 50th day after the resurrection of our Lord that the Father and the ascended Son sent the Holy Spirit upon those gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, the Old Testament feast. The Holy Spirit, one of the wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit, one that we celebrate today on Pentecost Sunday, is that he makes known to us the presence of Jesus. He graciously makes us know, he assures us that Jesus is in the boat with us, just as surely as Jesus was in the boat with his disciples. He's in the boat that moves about in the storms of this life and in this darkened world. The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit, Jesus is with you, and the Father loves you with an unfailing love, the same love with which he loves his eternal Son. He loves you, for you are his adopted child. And so you don't need to feel that you need to prove your worth to God in the midst of life's storms. You don't need to try to justify yourselves. You've been justified freely by God's grace. All your sins have been washed away. You're accepted in the Beloved. You can't be any more accepted and loved by God than you already are. The Holy Spirit, through his word, and immediately to our own spirits, testifies to that wonderful reality, the deep, deep love of Jesus, the adopting love of the Father. In the other accounts, when Jesus drew near in the midst of that storm, we're told that his disciples didn't know it was Jesus. They thought that maybe it was a ghost, a phantom, perhaps some kind of evil spirit. Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer. Take heart, take courage. It is I. I am. Do not be afraid." Jesus says that to you this morning. In Matthew's account in chapter 14 of his gospel, you may remember that Peter, never wanting to be left out of anything, got out of the boat. He asked Jesus to call him out of the boat. Jesus did. Peter got out of the boat. And Peter, by the strength of Jesus, walked on water. For a moment. As long as he trusted in the power of Jesus, he was able to stand. But when he doubted, he began to sink. But even as he was sinking, Peter did the right thing. That's what we should always do when we're sinking. He called out to Jesus. He said, "Lord, save me." Jesus always graciously answers that prayer by saving a sinner who calls out to him in distress, a sinner who's sinking. "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand and he lifted Peter up and he saved Peter from drowning in the sea. But he chastened Peter, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Friends, Jesus wants us to trust him in the storms in our lives so that we can testify to the fact that he is with us, that he is working in us in order to show his power, his grace, and his love to others. Gladness in the midst of life's storms comes through trusting Jesus, who is the God of the sea, and in the second place, it comes through worshiping Jesus, who is the God of the sea. Matthew's account says that when Peter and Jesus got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's what this miracle was meant to demonstrate, that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we confessed in the Nicene Creed, that he with the Father and the Spirit is to be worshiped and glorified. And it is through humble worship, taking our eyes off of ourselves, taking our eyes even off of our circumstances, and looking up to the Father through his Son by his Spirit, and worshiping him for his goodness to us, it is through that worship that our hearts are gladdened. John Wesley was a minister and missionary before he was actually saved. It happens. He was on a ship traveling to America, and a life-threatening storm arose. Waves were crashing over into the ship, breaking parts of the ship. Wesley was panicking, understandably, but he noticed the Moravians. Perhaps some of the ones that went on into Old Salem, Bethania, Bethabra, here in North Carolina, and settled those areas. He noticed the Moravians, whom he had already taken note of because of their Christ-like servant attitude. They would do things on the ship nobody else would do, and because of their love for each other and their love for all those aboard the ship, he had already taken note. But he especially took note in the midst of the storm as they calmly sang praises to God, as they worshiped God in the midst of the storm. And Wesley knew that they had something he didn't have. They knew someone he did not know. And the Lord used the testimony of the Moravians to draw Wesley into a saving relationship with Jesus. The minister Hugh Stoll spoke of the power of worship in the midst of life's storms. He said, "From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat." The mercy seat was that covering of the Ark of the Covenant, which was placed in the holiest place, first in the tabernacle and then the temple. It was that place where on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and meet with God and represent the people praying to God, worshiping God on their behalf, and sprinkling the blood of atonement over that mercy seat on behalf of himself and on behalf of all God's people. It was the means through which God's people were able to be reconciled to God and worship God. But of course, that pointed forward to Jesus, who is our mercy seat. He is our blood-stained mercy seat, as Stowell put it. The one who calms our conscience as he washes away all of our sin by his shed blood, and who gives us bold access in the holiest place in the presence of the Father by the Spirit, that we might worship the triune God. Dear friends, in the midst of the stormy seas of life, may we not forget our mercy seat. May we cling to Jesus even as he clings to us, even as he laid hold of Peter as Peter was sinking in the storm, even as he calmed the storm and got in the boat with his disciples and made them glad. May we trust in him. May we worship him. May we love him in all things, remembering that he is Lord and God over all. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word. Where would we be without it? We would be lost at sea. We would be gripped with constant fear in the midst of the darkness of this world. Ultimately, fear of death. We would be alone. We would be dismayed. And indeed, we would be eternally lost, separated from you and under the condemnation that we deserve. But you have sent your Son. Even as you sent your Son into the darkness of the stormy sea to be with your disciples and to make them glad, you have sent your Son into this fallen world to save us from our sins, and by your Spirit, the oil of gladness, you have granted us to see Jesus for who he is, to see that he is the I Am, the eternal God who has come to save us, and through whom you have made us your adopted children. Grant us to trust you, love you, and worship you, that we might testify to a needy world of your gladness and your love. This we pray through Christ, our Savior. Amen.